my daughter would have come way premature and probably not have made it, but they were able to stop labor. And so just through things like that, you know, he rescued my daughter there. And on we could go on those things. I've seen him faithful when I went to Hungary to work in the small city of Baia. And I went as a young guy or younger guy then and went with motives that weren't always the purest, thinking I'm going to go to the out to Europe and be a part of what God's doing out there for maybe 6 months, maybe a year. That was my mentality. I had no idea it would be 20 years later. But I went with motives that were selfish, you know, to get experience, if you would. And often I found myself frustrated, not realizing my heart was not in the right place, of not having the right love for the Hungarian people that I was ministering to. And yet, through it all, the Lord was faithful to those people because He loves them far more than I ever could love them. And He used a donkey like me, just to continue to raise up those people. And there's still yet today a small church in that city. God was faithful. So He's faithful, and on we could go. And Paul wants us to know that God is faithful. It's one of the things that I always loved about my pastor, Chuck Smith. I was saved at Calvary Chapel in 82 in Costa Mesa. Is that Chuck always used to love to brag on what God does. You'd rarely ever hear him brag on what man does, but you'd always hear him talk about what God does. The accent was always on the goodness and the grace of God. Grace is what He's done for us. It's the unmerited favor to you and me. And that always drew me to the Lord more than any other exhortation to be a better man. What drew me to be a better man was knowing the goodness of God. To know Him and His what He's done for me. Like here in this, He is faithful, even when we have little faith. This is not an excuse not to want to grow in faith and be stronger in faith. I daily want to grow in faith. But I've seen that as much as I want, often my heart is shallow as a puddle when it comes to faith. And yet He is faithful. Now with all that said, you would think like, man, I've seen God over the years just take care of me and my family. You would think that past experience with God would give me a confidence for the uncertainty of the future. And yet, I have to say that probably this past year has been one of the greatest challenges in my life as I deal sometimes with worry. You ever deal with worry? I deal with worry lately. I think, what a stinking disease worry is. What a thing it is. And yet, as I look at the future, and that's often what worry is thinking what's going to happen. You know, you would think I could take and transport all those years of God's faithfulness and just totally comfort my heart, but I don't. I struggle at times. I don't know about you, but I have a 4 a.m. appointment, it seems like, almost every morning. Satan seems to love to meet me about 4 a.m. when I wake up to go pee. I've got that bladder they were talking about in that video. I go to the bathroom, and I come back and lay in bed, and I can't go to sleep right away. And it's right about then I feel that my head becomes a campground for Lucifer himself. He just sets up camp right on my head and just starts bombarding me with every worry imaginable, it seems. And man, I'll often never sleep. I don't sleep anymore the rest of the night as suddenly I just start thinking of all the things. And in this year in particular, I've seen, like, they're all in 2013, we exhausted all of our deductibles for every one of our family members as we all had emergency room visits. So there was some financial challenges through that. You know, my daughter was diagnosed with a disease. My son came down with asthma. My other son was dealing with, by his own admission, and he shares at Horizon, so I know he wouldn't be hesitant to share it here with you. He struggles with depression the last couple of years. And so every morning I'd be weighing these things and what my family's going through. And then recently, just a few weeks ago, my wife was officially diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis at the age of 45. And realizing, oh, my dear wife, my sweet wife, is just going to live with pain. And man, that just this weight, the weight of those things, you know, is crushing at times. And so as I lay there on those times, I began to think, There's a battle for the space of my mind. You know, there's a, you know, my mind of anxiety and worry and fear. You know, that's not the mind of Christ. That's not what God has for me and you. You know, we all know the verse in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love casts out all fear. For fear involves torment. Boy, if you've ever been living with anxiety and worry, you know it's tormenting. You know. But I want that perfect love. I don't want that mindset of worry to dominate my mind. I want the perfect love of God to dominate my mind. And so as I was laying there, I just thought of some basic verses on, as I think of worry. You know them. Turn over to Matthew 6, just briefly. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I love Jesus' simplicity. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows them, that you need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, just a few basic things there. You know, as I was laying there with these in my mind, you know, Jesus just, the command of Jesus, why do you worry? It can't change one thing. You can't add one cubit to your stature. Just the simple command of Jesus, why are you worrying? It won't change your reality. But then he gives reason. He doesn't just say, don't worry. He gives reason not to worry. And one of the first things that stands out to me is he addresses God. He doesn't just say, and God will take care of you. He says, and your heavenly Father. Just over the years, sometimes I thought, man, I miss being a kid. I miss the simplicity of never worrying and just realize every day I would show up to the dinner table and there was food there. You know, I could just do run and play and have a great time. And man, there was warmth in the home. There was food on the table because my Father was taking care of me. My Father provided for me. And never let on of any of the stresses or whatever was going on. And here, you know, Jesus says, not just God will take care of you, he calls him Father here. Your Father will take care of you. Your heavenly Father. He knows you have these needs before even you see that you have these needs. And then he says, he uses the illustration of birds are fed and, you know, lilies are beautiful, arrayed. And he says, are not you much more of value than they? So once again, we're encouraged by realizing God sees us with great value. You may go, well, I know I'm just a piece of crap. We all know that about ourselves apart from Christ. But that's not how God sees you and me. We are of value because he's just simply chosen to love you. Just simply chosen to say, you're my child. So you have value. And so I recognize that I'm valued by my Heavenly Father. And he'll watch over and he'll keep. But then Jesus goes on to say, so knowing these things, what he asks of you and me is, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. This is the priority. This is the mind you and I are to have with all of our hearts. seek His kingdom, seek the values of the kingdom of Jesus, the values of the King, His King, what He cares about. Place that as the highest priority of all your pursuits in life, is the values of our King. And with that in mind, turn to Philippians, please, as we think of what God values and what further, what more mind He wants us to have. Philippians chapter, well, we'll start with Philippians 2. Somebody once said that what your mindset is will determine where your joy comes from. What your mindset is will determine where your joy comes from. If you have an earthly mindset, you can find happiness. But if those things in the earth are taken away, your joy is taken away. But if you have a mindset of the kingdom of God, then what you value can never be taken away. And so, as we all know, Paul writes this letter to the Philippians from a Roman prison cell. And if you've ever been to Rome, as Tom pointed out, there's the, I forget how he says it, the Maritime prison. You can go there, and it's where tradition says Peter and Paul were held before their executions. It's awesome to go in there and read 2 Timothy, the last letter before Paul was beheaded by Nero, and think he possibly was in that very cell when he pens the words, "I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." To go there and you realize that this was no picnic. This was a hole in the ground. That's all it was, a hole in the ground of darkness. And realize that Paul wrote from a prison cell. As he writes to the Philippians, he's writing about joy. You know, his joy was not taken away as he was there in a prison cell. But we wonder, how did he have that? Well, Paul talks a lot about a mindset, a particular mindset. I talked about having a mindset of worry, and Paul says, no, this is the mindset you're to have. We know it most clearly if you look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. And then he goes on to, you know, talking about who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The form of a bondservant coming in the likeness of men. And then being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul is saying, let this mind be in you. And then he illustrates it with Jesus. But Jesus is merely the illustration of the mind we're to have. The mind that we're to have is what he actually says in verses 3 and 4. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind. There it is again. Let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but the interest of others. Paul, one of the key things about a heavenly mindset is a mindset that thinks of others. That's what he's saying here. We are all good at looking out for our own interests. I'm really good at that. But he says, don't look out only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Have an estimation, a higher estimation of others than yourself. And then he gives Jesus as the example of this very principle, who was thinking of us when he left heaven and all the privileges of deity to become a man and obedient to death. Jesus is merely illustrating the point our lives being focused on rescuing other people in our lives as we come in the form of a servant. And so one of the things that sets me free from worry is thinking and trying to avoid selfish thinking and having the mind of Christ, a mind for others. In Paul's whole heart, as he writes from Philippians in a prison cell, as he's thinking of other people, no wonder the guy can talk about contentment in this small book, talks about joy in this book, talks about peace in this book. None of those things were taken away from him because he has this mindset, this kingdom mindset, the mind of Christ. Look at chapter 3. He says that something similar there. He says in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 15, He says, therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. Here it is again. Here, have this mind. And again, I'm using the New King James. I know some Bibles use the attitude. I don't care for the attitude part. I think of bad attitudes. But I like the idea of a mindset. It's a whole framework of how your mind works. Let this mind be, have this mind, and if anyone you think otherwise, God will reveal it. Well, we ask ourselves, what mind is he talking about there? Well, you could read all of chapter 3 before that, but primarily look at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and therefore let many as mature have this mind. What was his mind? He's always pressing forward for more of Jesus Christ. That's his mind. He says, if you're mature, have this mind in you. You never content with just what has been. As good as what has been, press forward to believe that God has greater things, more of Jesus to understand, that we can grow deeper in love with him, knowing that he's called our life with purpose and to walk in all of the purposes, and don't miss out on the purposes that he's created you and me for. As great as Paul was and all the things that he accomplished, he wasn't just resting in his past laurels. He goes, I'm pressing on for more of Jesus, greater understanding of him and all that he's called me to be. Kind of reminds me back of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 again, doesn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this is what Paul is thinking. He's not thinking of acquiring massive wealth. He's not thinking of tons of material things. You know, he's not a selfish person. He's thinking of what Jesus values, his kingdom, and knowing him and Jesus' love for him and for other people. And so, this is the mind. You could see it. We're so close to Colossians. I wouldn't normally turn there, but just turn to Colossians 3, since you just have to flip a page or two. Colossians 3, you see him use the same terminology once again. Verse 1, Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And here it is, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's the challenge, isn't it, guys? We live in a three-dimensional world, so it's easy to constantly just think of a three-dimensional world. Everything around me is the earth. How can I have my mind on other things? But it's a challenge. You read on there, what does he mean by set your mind on things above and not on the earth? Well, I think he clearly tells you in verse 4, the things of the earth are fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry. Those are the things of the earth. What's a heavenly mindset? Well, I think he tells you down a few verses later. He says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, beloved, put on tender mercies. What's the heavenly mindset? That we would be merciful like Jesus is merciful. We'd focus on kindness instead of cruelty, humility instead of arrogance, meekness or gentleness instead of just earthly power, long-suffering, bearing with one another, loving one another. These are the things that are the heavenly things that our mind is to be set upon. These are the things that Paul's mind was set upon. These are the reasons I think he could say, I'm content. I've learned to be content in all things. He wasn't really wrestling, it appears, with great worry. I think maybe sometimes he did. He's a realist. And this is where we'll close. Back to Philippians 4. Here he specifically points out in this heavenly mindset how to cure worry. Very familiar verse to us. Verse 6, Ephesians 4:6. Here's part of the mindset that Paul had. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, great, Paul. Once again, thanks for the advice. Be all right. Just don't be worried. The word is the idea of worry, anxiety. But then he again tells you how. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He teaches us, take those things that trouble you. Take them to the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4 speaks of. There, lay down your worries. Tell God your worries. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. But then he says, with thanksgiving. And I was talking with Tracy Gray, and we were talking about that verse, and he pointed out something he had read and that really made sense to me. What are we supposed to give thanks for? We're in the middle of all that worry and we're telling God these things. He said, the thing that I think God wants us to thank Him for is thank Him that He has a solution to those worries, even though we don't yet know what they are. Oh, Lord, thank you. I don't know what you're going to do with my daughter being diagnosed with Crohn's, but you do. And so I thank you that you're Lord. I thank you that you have a solution to it. And so I watched my daughter over a period of a month, now, obviously get hit by a freight train with that news. But I watched her walk through it with great godliness. I watched her in a matter of weeks just accept that this is what God had us for, embraced it, and said, Lord, you want to teach me something through it. She humbled me to see that godliness. And then I watched as then, you know, just 2 months ago, we took her in for further testing, and the doctor came out and says, your daughter doesn't have Crohn's. And I remember 2 weeks before, the Lord said to me through a verse out of Genesis, I will give you an answer of peace. I think, thank you, Lord. Well, dodge that one. A miracle. The Lord blessed our family. But then I still have the other issues. My son with asthma, my other son battling with depression at times, my wife. But I got a turn. I can choose in those 4 a.m. appointments with Lucifer. I can choose to focus in on everything he's telling me, or I can look to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to thank you because you're God and you have a solution to these things even though I don't understand it. I'm going to praise you for what you're going to do. You know, it's by faith. It's as Mark has been teaching us, or Tom, excuse me, it's sowing seeds of faith into my heart. It's those seeds once again. I don't always feel it even yet, but I want to sow it into my heart, the good things of God. And yet there also, along with the principle of not to be anxious, we always quote verses 6 and 7, and of course, yes, there's that peace of God that'll pass all understanding, it'll guard your hearts and your mind. But don't forget verse 8 also is there with the subject of being worried or anxious. Look what he says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see the whole idea of a mind again? What do you give your mind to? We know what was going on in Paul's mind. These things, because he's counseling other people. This is what you're to be meditating on. All that is good. You know, it's easy to focus in on all the problems and let our mind be dominated by the problems. But somehow we've got to chase out of our minds and choose to think on all that is lovely, all that is true, all that is noble, all that is just, all that is praiseworthy. That's a choice. It's a choice. You know, I can sit and watch Fox News all day and just get so pessimistic about government and politics. You worry about Ukraine and Russia, you know, financial markets. Yeah, there's a realist. You don't want to check out of reality, but I can't let those things dominate. I've got to, just Paul said here, choose to think on the lovely things. Lovely things. Think on, have all the good memories you have. Think of the good memories, the things that God has done. To think of, he said, all that is noble. Well, that's Jesus. Think of the noble things Jesus did. You see the cross, meditating on the cross, meditating on him coming to us. And that leads us back to, as we close now, to his faithfulness. Remembering, he is faithful. We may not be of great faith. That's not an excuse not to grow, but sometimes that's just the way it is. But even if we are of puny faith, remember always, he is the faithful one. He gets us through those things. He has his way, as the old minor prophets say, in the whirlwind and in the storm, God will have his way. And so, in the whirlwind and the storm, I say, Lord, you have your way. Help me to get through it. And hopefully more and more peace will be a part of my reality and less of the enemy's darkness at 4 a.m. So, just a few meditations on my 4 a.m. appointments that, you know, so here's some good coming out of those times. But God wants us to be men of peace. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your word that gives us counsel and wisdom to have a heavenly mindset. Thank you that you don't just leave us to ourselves with our mindset, an earthly mindset, but you show us to have the mind of Christ. A life focused on really love and reaching out to others and caring for others. A mindset that seeks the kingdom of God first. Places our focus and our values upon the things that are above, not the things of the earth. Thank you that you teach us in the good way, Lord. But above all, thank you that you are faithful. And here we are today, loved by you, saved by you, in a wonderful place, being fed physically and spiritually by you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. We worship and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and God bless.